there's still desserts and everything. So I want you to feel at home here. I want you to feel comfortable here and as we come together. So make sure that you know that this is your home on Tuesday nights, and just be comfortable here. My daughter, I guess many of you guys have kiddos that are in school now. This is our second week of being in schools, and I have three kiddos. I have a 16, 15, and 10-year-old. And my oldest daughter came home last week, and in her English class, they had to talk about their names and the origins of their name and where they came from and what their heritage is. And so she came home asking me lots of questions about our background and our family. And it really made me have to question where we came from. And so I kind of started digging through some of my files, and I found one page of my history, of my upbringing, of the reason that I am here today. One page gave me information for me to share with my daughter. And my mom now, she lives in Arkansas. That's where all of our family is from. That is where our history comes from. And she lives in my great-grandmother's house. She was born there, as well as 19 other cousins that are now all over the United States. We have our family cemetery there. My daughter that was asking the questions, she is actually named after her great-great-grandmother, who's is there. The tombstone is there in that cemetery. So it kind of brought some things to light for her. But it really made me begin to question our background and our heritage, and where do we come from, and what is our strong foundation? What is our legacy? What is holding us up as a family? And as my mom is that oldest generation, as they are going and being with the Lord and they're leaving us here on earth, they are taking with them history and stories. And it really brought to mind how our busyness and our lifestyles today, we really don't take in that heritage anymore. You know, in the Old Testament, they talked about to tell these stories to your children and to your children's children and to their children of what God has done for you. And we're starting to miss those opportunities of hearing those stories of what God has done for our family. And it really kind of took me down this rabbit trail. It made me begin to think about people who have been adopted, people who are orphaned, people who are in foster care. How do they know their heritage? How do they know their upbringing? What do they stand on whenever we have that family that has our back and they don't have a family that has their back? And then it made me think about these in this room as I prayed for you guys. And we all come from backgrounds that are hard. Many of us have had brokenness in our life. Many of us come from divorce. Many of us come from families that have been separated. And we've been through abuse. And we've been through different things. What is our foundation? What is it that we stand on whenever we sit back at nights and go, I don't think I can go on. I am crying uncle today. What is it that keeps us moving? And last week, as I was thinking through all this, it all came from one question from a teacher at school. And I went through this long thing with God. And I went running that day. And there's something about, for me, with running, I get away from the noise. I get away from the junk. And I can just start processing what it is that God is trying to teach me and the questions that I have for Him. And as I'm running and as I'm praying for you and as I'm questioning my friends that have gone through adoptions and gone through broken homes and questioning what their foundation is, God very clearly said, they have all they need in Jesus Christ. Their heritage is here. I have adopted them if they will receive me into their family. They have everything that they need, Melissa. And all throughout Scripture, that's what we see over and over again is our spiritual heritage. The New Testament tells us throughout of our heritage as heirs to the King. And we're going to be studying here at the gathering the Gospel of John. And John allows us to see that as daughters of the King, who we are in Jesus Christ. and what it is that He has called us to do, and what it is that strong foundation that He has given us to stand on when life gets rocky and hard. Now, John, many of you already know, is one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He is one of four that wrote the Gospels. He wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote Revelation and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. But what's interesting to me is that he wrote his Gospel after all of the other ones had been written. He wrote them after Paul's epistles had been written, after Peter's letters had been written. So years later, he sat down and wrote the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just wonder, what was his heart's cry when he sat down to write that? We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. We know that all Scripture is put into place by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the inspiration of God for it to be there. But God had to do something in John's heart for him to yearn for God's people to know Jesus Christ as God, the risen Son. And I wondered what that was. And in John 20, 31, he speaks to us exactly why he wrote Scripture. And if you have your Bible, I want you to look at that real quick with me. It's John 20, 31, and it says this: "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Everything that I've written here, he says in Scripture, there's more that I could write. These pages would be filled up. There's not enough pages for us to write everything that Jesus Christ has done. But I've written these specifically so that you may believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. He wrote it with that one goal. It's like he wanted to unveil the man of Jesus and reveal him as God. I love this because it seems like from the very beginning he says, I need for you to know his holiness and that he existed before all time, before I even speak anything of what he has done. And so that's what he does, and he brings to us. And through these chapters that we're going to be studying, the way that he does that is he tells us of the seven I Ams. In the Old Testament, when Moses was talking to God and he said, how will they know that you sent me? He said, tell them that I am. And Jesus is revealing himself as I am. And we're going to be studying those seven I Ams here at the gathering. And he also speaks of seven miracles, seven signs to prove Jesus' deity of who he is. He goes through and he tells us in detail of his death and his resurrection, the power and his authority over death. And then we're really going to look at what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some of the disciples in John that God said, follow me. We're going to look at Peter, who is the bookends of John. And we're going to look at the transformation that happens to him from the time that he meets Jesus Christ to the time that Jesus says, go and take care of my church. And so John is showing us the deity of Christ. And the reason that you and I need to know that today is that we have to know that we know who he is in these times. There is too much going on out there for us not to know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because there's too much that will sway us if we can't stand on that strong foundation. And so John says here, the word believe, he says, I tell you these things so that you may believe, and in believing you may have life. It means that you are fully committed. It means that you are totally sold out, that you have complete trust, that you know that you know. In 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing Timothy, Paul is actually in prison at this time. And he's writing to Timothy that he saw as his son. He is encouraging him. He is spurring him on. And he is telling him to continue doing what God has called him to do, and that is to lead out the church. But whenever he is there and he's speaking of, do not be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me. I know that I know that I know. That is what it means to believe. I am fully sold out. And I don't know why it's going on like it is right now. And I don't know why I'm in the situation that I'm in right now. And I can't figure out why I'm being persecuted, but I know that I know that I know that the God I trust is able to guard me. And that is what I think that God wants you and I to be able to say is, whenever we're in that moment of despair, whenever we're at that place where we don't want to answer another phone call because we don't want another collection agency to call us, when we're at that place that we don't want to go to the doctor's office because we don't want to hear the news of what he has to say to us, God says, I want you to believe fully and completely in me. I want you to know that you know that you know that I can guard you and that I will guard you until I complete the things that I have for you. And so that is what he is speaking to us. And John says in 20:31, I want you to believe Jesus is the Christ. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the name Jesus back then was Yeshua, or as we know it as Joshua. And it means Jesus saves. And it was a very common name to give sons that name, Jesus or Joshua. It was very common because what it was is it was a symbolism of hope that God would one day send the Messiah to save the people from all oppression. And so they would name that saying, Yahweh saves, and we have hope that there will come a time that he will bring the Messiah to save us from all oppression. And so when Jesus is born in the New Testament, we learn very quickly in Matthew 1:21, it says Jesus is the Christ. He is not an ordinary child. He is not a child that has the common name of the day. He is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And he has come to save you from all your sin. And so Isaiah prophesied of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61. And then Jesus spoke it to fulfill that prophecy. And that is in Luke. It's in Luke 4. And Jesus says the same thing that Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus Christ, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus the Christ had been born. And he says, not only do I want you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, but I need for you to believe that he is the Son of God. And when John speaks this, when John proclaims this and testifies of this, he is making Jesus Christ equal to God. And I want us to look at John 1. That's where we're going to start our study, at John 1, 1 through 3, of him proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John doesn't gradually introduce Jesus Christ to us. If you look at some of the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, Matthew actually goes through the genealogy of Jesus, and then both Matthew and Luke go through the birth of Jesus as a baby before they begin his teachings. Mark, after they speak of John the Baptist, goes into the teachings of Jesus Christ. But John literally has this goal of you knowing first and foremost that Jesus is the Son of God, and he nails it in the very beginning. He sets this foundation for us to say, before I speak a word of what Jesus did here on earth, I need for you to know fully and completely he is equal with God. He is God. And so he begins with just that question of who is Jesus? I mean, who is he really? And it is really the central fact of Christianity. Jesus is the Son of God. He is a person. It is a relationship. It is not a religion. It is not a philosophy. It is the central point of all Christianity is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And taking Jesus out of Christianity, which we are doing today in droves, I mean, it is like taking numbers out of mathematics. It's like taking baseball out of the American sport. What is it? American pastime. It's like taking Wrangler jeans out of cowboy. Are you with me? You cannot take Jesus out of Christianity. And today, what I hear over and over and over again is, I'm a Christian. And I say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm a good person, and I try to follow the Ten Commandments. And they never speak of Jesus Christ. You cannot take Jesus out of Christianity. And John sets that up for us from the very beginning of who is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the Son of God. It says, in the beginning. John echoes what Genesis 1:1 says whenever it says, in the beginning, God created. He is basically setting up that Jesus Christ existed before all time. In Romans 2:8, it says that he is the first and the last. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is, who was, and is to come. I existed before all time. I am God. In the beginning was the Word. I love this part. Have you ever wondered why John set it up as in the beginning was the Word? He tells us in verse 14 that the Word is Jesus Christ. If you look down at verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word logos the word in Greek is logos. And logos was used back then. One of the Jewish philosophers was trying to be able to bring together God and how he communicates to the created world. And he used the concept of word. So for the first century Greeks, they understood the word to be the mediating principle between God communicating to the created world. And John used that word, and he enhanced it to say, the word that you are saying, that you're trying to figure out how God communicates with what he has created, it is the Word, yes, amen, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And so he uses what they're already familiar with, and he adds to it an explanation to them of this thing that you're trying to figure out, and how God, who seems so far away, how he communicates and how he creates, it's through the Word, Jesus Christ. And so he sets us up and says, Jesus is the Word of God. It is this audible expression of thought. You don't know what I'm thinking until I speak it. And that is who Jesus Christ is to God. He speaks his thoughts. He speaks his mind. You want to know God? Know Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the Word so that he could communicate to us the love of God for us. He says in John 12:49, this is Jesus speaking, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus is expressing the thoughts of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Greek language, I want to read this to you because I think that it expresses it. It gives us more of a picture of what it is that is being communicated. This is what it says in the Greek language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word himself was God. It is an intimate relationship between one God that expresses himself as two persons. And we know this as the Trinity. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:26, whenever he says, let us make man in our image. It's the first point of Trinity. And we're seeing it here as John is introducing us to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and he was face to face with God, and he himself was God. Much of our words reveal our hearts and our minds. And Jesus is revealing the heart and the mind of God. It makes me so often think of, you know, whenever your children were babies and they mimicked you. Yes. They watched everything that you did, and you would speak something possibly to your husband, and the next day you would realize that it went to preschool, and everybody at preschool now knew what you just said. And in our house, we got to a place where we would, after a while, we would realize that we were having this conversation that our children were going to take and say our thoughts and our expressions and take it with them wherever they went and speak it loudly and proclaim it. And so we came to a place of having to say, this is family talk. This stays right here at this table. Have y'all done that before? That's what I think about whenever I think of face to face, that Jesus is face to face with God, and he came in the flesh here to speak the words of his Father. And we have been given the privilege of having the heritage of that in the Word of God. It says in Scripture that he was with God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known to us. And in John 16:28, whenever Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he's trying to explain to them that he is coming to a place where he will leave, and that if he leaves, that the Holy Spirit will come, and that this is a good thing. And he's trying to explain to them, and they still don't have the full understanding because their eyes have not been fully unveiled of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And he speaks to them in verse 28. He says, I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. In Philippians, we read of that in Philippians 2, whenever he says that he did not take equality with God. He brought himself to the place of being in human form and lowering himself and ridding himself of that glory to the point of death so that we would have a relationship with God. The Word was God. In Matthew 1:23, it says, you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So we are seeing here in this first verse that Jesus is God, and that Jesus was with God, and that Jesus was God. We are seeing very instinctly that Jesus is identical to God, but they express themselves as two distinct people. That God is one in existence, but yet they're separated in personality. And we're going to talk more about that as we move forward. What I really think that John was wanting to share with us here that I have taken in is that from the get-go, before we start anything here at the gathering, that we need to know Jesus Christ is holy. That we need to know that he is the creator of all things. And that we need to approach the Word of God, and we need to approach the throne of God with humility, with humbleness, with awestruckness. We don't need to just see him as a man that did some good things and a man who can proclaim authority and power, but we need to approach this passage as full holiness. And I love that John sets that up for us, because so often we say, I'm a friend of God, and he's my pal, and he's my buddy, and we forget of his sovereignty and of his holiness. And I know for this ministry, we will always stand in the point of God is holy first, and we will approach him with gentleness and with humility and praising him for the great grace that he has allowed us to have that relationship with him. And so John shares that. And then if you look in verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the creator. He is speaking into being what the Father designed. Jesus spoke into being what the Father designed. He's the creator of the universe. Hebrews 1:2-3 says, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also created all things in this world. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. His word is so powerful that he created with his word, and he sustains with his word. He is the creator of all things. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him." Christ is not only the one through whom all things came to be, but he is the one that all things continue to exist. You cannot escape Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the source of life. Plants have life. Jesus gave it to them. Animals, we have a sweet little animal back there in the corner that's a new little puppy dog. He has life because Jesus gave it to him. You and I have life and have breath today because Jesus gave it to you. There is no escaping Jesus Christ. He is the sustainer of all things and the creator of all things. He holds everything into existence. And then John goes on in 20:31 when we were saying, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God." And in believing, as you continue that process of transformation that you are going through, that you may have life and that you may have life in his name. And he also speaks of that in John 1:4. If you look at scripture right there, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You know, I think John knew the brokenness of the people in his community. And he knew the source that could take care of the pain. He saw the people that were the walking dead. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a college campus, and no lie, I was in the midst of the walking dead. There was absolutely no life on their face. There was no happiness. There were no smiles. It was death. I have never been in a place like that before. God was not on that campus. And we got in our cars and we began to pray immediately for God to place a person on that campus who knew Jesus Christ and would bring life to that campus. And I think that John saw people in his community that were walking dead, that were broken, that were hurt, that were questioning why the things that were happening and why they were still in oppression. And he said, "There is only one way to life, and that is through Jesus Christ." The word life here is zoe, and it is the state of one possessed of vitality. And vitality is a meaning, it's a meaningful and purposeful way of life. It is whenever you know that you have purpose. It's whenever you know that you have been called to do a specific thing in life. It is that genuine, real life that many of us still do not know because we have not given it all to Jesus Christ. And John is begging, "I want you to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior because I want you to have life and I want you to have it abundantly." John 5:39, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. It is not a tradition. It is not just studying scripture. All of these scholars, they were Old Testament scholars. They had read everything that Isaiah had talked about of prophesying of the Messiah that was coming, and yet he was in front of them, in community with them, and they refused to come to him. And that is the only way that they would have life. And that's how it is with you and I. Many of us, we go to church every week. We go through the processes. We read our Bible, but we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I am in no way condemning you because I was that person. So I can speak that, and I know that there are people in this room just like that. And I would put down that devotional, or I would read the Bible, and it wouldn't make sense to me. And I couldn't understand why. What was it that I was missing? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can read 100 devotionals, and if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not have life, and you will continue going through that process over and over and over again, and you will get beaten down over and over and over again. Ladies, it's a relationship with him. Eternal life is not endless time, for even lost people will live in eternity in hell. Eternity and having that eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ today. It is the kingdom of God now living within you. It is experiencing God in the midst of your days. That is what eternal life is. It doesn't start after you die. It starts the moment you build a relationship with Jesus Christ. This life comes through his name. Whenever he says that you may have life in his name. In John 17, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he is telling them goodbye and trying to explain things that are about to happen, he goes through this prayer that we're going to study, this beautiful prayer of John 17, as he prays to the Father about the disciples and about the believers that are to come. And he said, protect them in your name. You have given them to me, and I have protected them. Now that I'm coming back to you, protect them in their name. And what John is speaking of here, whenever he says, have abundant life in his name, he's speaking of the great I am. He's speaking of those I am statements that we're going to be studying. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. Those are the things that he is saying, that you will have a life abundantly. Do you know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? Those are the things that he is going to be teaching us through this time. Jesus is the Word. He is the first. He is the final. He is the ultimate. He is the absolute. He is the true, reliable Word that was in existence before all time. He knew you before you were born. Before you even said the name Jesus Christ, he existed before all time. And he came here on earth for you to be reconciled with God the Father. In Revelation 19:3, this is what we're going to end with tonight. Revelation 19:3. He is clothed, speaking of Jesus Christ, in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. When Jesus comes again, he will be called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when he comes back one day, he will be called the Word of God. My question is, what sustains you tonight? And as we begin this study on John, and we come to see the man of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what is it that is keeping you going? What is the foundation that you are on? Whenever you hit those disappointments in life, do you know the name of Jesus Christ? And do you have life abundantly in him, even through those times? What makes me the saddest is whenever we don't understand or know the joy of the Lord in the midst of the chaos. There is joy in the midst of chaos. There is joy in the midst of despair. And Jesus Christ wants you to know that joy, and he wants to sustain you through that time. What is it that you are needing from him tonight? He is the giver of life. Dear Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for the Word of God, that whenever you send it out, it does not come back void. And we just pray for every person in this room. Dear Father, I know that I need a sustainer. And I know that there are many times in my life where I just have to stand on truth, the promises of God. And sometimes I have to speak them over and over and over again until I come to the point of truly believing, dear Father. We praise you for being the giver of life. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his blood, for his death, his resurrection, for allowing us to be able to come in communion with you, God. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that is working in this place tonight. Dear Father, may we not leave this place without proclaiming you as the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.